Today's scripture reading is John 9, 1 through 17. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Well, as you might know, and you have been here for a little while, we have been making our way through the Gospel of John, a series of messages that we've entitled "The Joy of Knowing Jesus," and we have come this morning to John chapter 9. You know, one thing is clear about the life of Jesus as we encounter him in the Gospels. Wherever Jesus walked, wherever Jesus went, he was always revealing more of himself. Jesus was always teaching and always interpreting, always redeeming, always reversing the effects of the curse that was upon his creation and upon his creatures. If you've been here for any length of time, you'll know, as because I've mentioned it before, that one of my favorite Christmas hymns is "Joy to the World." It's a familiar tune written by the composer Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. I like that hymn particularly because of one stanza that is found in that hymn, and it reads, "No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." The curse that Isaac Watts is referring to in that hymn is the curse of sin. Sin has left an indelible stain upon this world, and it has infiltrated every aspect of human existence. It is the underlying cause of destruction and pain and suffering in this world. It is that deep and that pervasive. But what does Isaac Watts tell us in his hymn? What does he say? He says, "Jesus has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." Jesus recorded this very idea, this very truth in Luke chapter 4. You might remember when he was in the synagogue and he stood before those in the synagogue. He grabbed the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he began to quote the scroll, the prophecy of Isaiah from Isaiah 61. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, Jesus stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is what Jesus declared in the synagogue. And as he said that, you might remember that he was referring to himself in this regard. He was the one whom the Spirit of the Lord had anointed to do this. Our text this morning is a demonstration of Jesus walking that sermon out, showing us that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Everywhere he went, he was seeking to bring about freedom. He was seeking to root out the curse that was upon his creation and his creatures. The prominent individual in our text this morning is a blind man that John introduces us to at the outset of our chapter. We know very little about the man except that he was blind from birth. We have no name. We have no name, age. We know not where he is from, just that he has been blind from birth. His condition and the disciples' response to his condition teach us some important truths about the nature of sin and suffering in this world. The first thing that we learn is that sin has produced a world full of suffering. It has produced a world full of suffering. The man we encounter was blind from birth, which meant that from birth, he has been in a miserable state. I don't mean that he was unhappy or even that he wasn't content. The scriptures, the Bible doesn't give us any information regarding his emotional state. But we do learn from verse 8 that he has been begging since birth. And he has been doing so for years. From this description, blind and a beggar that John gives us, we can assume, based upon what we know about the culture at the time, he was no doubt marginalized, overlooked, and considered useless to society. Blind and a beggar, no use in society, he would have been considered at the time. He was in a miserable state because his condition left him helpless, unable to do for, to care for, or even provide for himself. This is like the paralyzed man that we met back in chapter 5 at the pool of Bethsaida. Just like that, John is again wanting us to make the connection between this man's physical condition and the spiritual condition of all men and women born into this world. You see, every human being born into this world is born spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. And therefore, all human beings are born into a miserable state, just like this man. This is what we call original sin. Not the original sin, but original sin. This is the idea that because Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged all of their posterity into sin. And therefore, all men and women in Adam have sinned and are born into this world spiritually blind. The man in our text was physically blind. But the deeper spiritual significance is that he was spiritually blind, which ultimately compounded his misery. Physically blind and spiritually blind. He couldn't see Jesus physically or spiritually. His life was a life of suffering. Can you imagine being blind from birth not being able to see anything, not being able to help yourself, being marginalized by society, left as an outcast, having to rely on begging to get by, to feed yourself. He lived a life of suffering because the sin of Adam and Eve gave way to it. Any suffering, any physical or anything, any suffering that we experience, whether it be physical or emotional, is a result of sin entering into this world, brothers and sisters. This is why he was blind. This is why any of us experience any pain, any suffering, any hurt, anything in this world. It's because sin has produced a world of suffering. The man's condition teaches us that sin has brought suffering upon this world. And those of us made upon the image of God suffer its consequences daily. But there is a second thing that we learn. We learn that suffering is never without a purpose. Suffering is never without a purpose. We learn this based upon the response of the disciples to this man's condition and the subsequent answer Jesus gives them. And the disciples walk past this man, as the text says, they come upon him. They ask Jesus a question. Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, the prevailing view of the day was one of personal responsibility. There was a strong belief in the idea that you get what is coming to you. This was believed by Jews and Greeks alike. In the disciples' eyes, the only explanation for this man's blindness was that either he had committed some heinous sin or his parents had transgressed the law in some specific way. And therefore, the reason why he was blind was that he was receiving the just punishment for his sin. That's why he's blind. He must have done something wrong. His parents must have done something wrong. We shouldn't look sideways at these disciples for thinking this way. Many, and if we are honest, we too often make the same assessment of others when we hear about their suffering, about something difficult that they are going through. We hear somebody struggling with an illness or suffering under some difficult circumstance or situation, and we may not say it out loud. We don't have enough nerve to say it out loud, but we think to ourselves, I wonder what sin they committed to cause them to suffer like that. They must not be living right with God to be suffering under that predicament. Remember Job's friends and how they responded to his suffering? They believed that Job had sinned. The only difference between them and us is that they had the nerve to say it to Job's face. We just think it in our hearts and in our minds. No, we get caught up in trying to diagnose why something has happened instead of dealing with what has happened. We do this to others. See them struggling and suffering, and we wonder, oh, what did they do? What sin did they commit? But perhaps more prevalent is that we do this to ourselves. We experience some level of hardship or suffering in our lives, and we immediately think that the Lord must be punishing us for some unconfessed sin. That's how we think. We think that he is there punishing us for some unconfessed sin in our life. We have a bad day and we begin to rack our brains. What did I do? Oh, I knew I should have had my devotions this morning. That's why I'm having this bad day. This is how we think. We treat our relationship with God as though it is transactional. And you know what that leads to? It leads to spiritual depression, shame, and condemnation. You no longer see God as a loving and a gracious Father who wants to show you mercy. You fear him as a tyrant, ready to punish you for every misstep. Listen, it is true that there are times when your suffering may be the consequence of your individual sin or even the sin of a family member. That is true. That does happen. There are consequences for sin. And sometimes our suffering is a result of that individual sin or sin that has been perpetuated by a family member or something. But then again, it may not be. It may not be. Your suffering may just be the result of living in a sinful world, not because you are living in some particular sin. Sin, suffering because you're living in a sinful world, not suffering because you are living in some particular sin. You do understand, brothers and sisters, your Father, your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father is a loving and a gracious and a merciful Father who delights. He delights to be merciful to us, delights to be gracious to us. Can I share a verse with you that blessed my soul this very week? It's John again in 1 John. He says this chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Did we get that right? I think that's wrong in my notes. But he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." John says, "I'm writing to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation." I know it's a big word. It means that he has taken away our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Is that not a gracious Father? Oh, he's gracious. He writes these things so that we might not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, God is not there seeking to punish you for every misstep. So when something goes wrong in your life, don't immediately think it's because there is some unconfessed sin in your life. You are dealing with the sin of Adam and Eve. It's dealing with the product of living in a sinful world. The disciples asked Jesus if the man sinned or his parents sinned. They assumed that there were only two options. That there were only two options for this predicament. Jesus' response is glorious and reminds us that there is purpose to our suffering. He says in John 9, verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Brothers and sisters, this is life-giving in the midst of a trial or a tribulation. When you are suffering, when you are experiencing a difficult hardship, I don't know about you, but you want to know that there is purpose behind it. That I'm not just suffering in this predicament for no reason. There is purpose. That purpose is God's glory and your good. That's the purpose of the suffering. God's glory and your good. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is always working. You have to always be thinking about that and have that in mind. He is always working. His purposes for your life are always towards an end. They're always towards an end. Even if you don't believe that this morning, even if you don't believe in Jesus this morning, Jesus is working in your circumstances. Look, you did not just show up here this morning by accident. You didn't just show up by accident. You're not just listening to this message by coincidence. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. Jesus is always working. Working in our lives, bringing about his purposes and plans in our lives, in this world, for his glory and our good. And that always, always includes our suffering. That's what gets us through. Jesus says that this man was born blind so that he, Jesus, can demonstrate his work. His work. He could show forth his glory. What work do you ask? What work you ask? Ultimately, he is showing that he is the remedy for the curse. He's the remedy. And verse 5 says that he is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. This is the work of Jesus. He is the one who heals. He is the one who restores. He is the one who redeems. He is the one that brings about the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 to set the captives free, to make the lame to walk and the blind to see. He was coming. He was coming. He came into the world to give sight to the blind. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. But this is also, don't miss this piece, this is also the work and joy of the people of God. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4. We, he makes it plural, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We, Jesus is including the disciples and by extension us, all of his followers, in this work that he has been sent by the Father to accomplish. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he goes and he appears before his disciples. He comes to his disciples and he says in John 20 and 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We participate in the work of God in accomplishing what he has come to do. I want you to think about that. Think about that for a moment. We have been granted the privilege. God has been good to us to include us in the work of making Jesus' blessings flow far as the curse is found. You're involved in that. Have you considered that? That you are a laborer. We are laborers in the vineyard of God, bringing hope, bringing peace, shining the light of Jesus to others. But there will be a time. There will be a time when this work will come to an end. And so this is why we continue in the mission of sharing the gospel. This is why we implore people to believe today. There's daylight. The light is shining now, but there is a day coming, Jesus says, when there will be no light. So believe now. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. The harvest is plentiful, he says in Matthew. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's harvest time, so we must get to work. It's time to be about the Father's work. This is a privilege, brothers and sisters. It is a privilege to be a laborer in the kingdom of God. We are those whose eyes have been opened. So we can see Jesus. We can see him. We can see him both with our physical eyes and with our spiritual eyes. And we want others to see him as well. But here is the deal. We have to see others like Jesus does. Not in our self-righteous pride. Not picking and choosing who we think should be able to receive and would be a good candidate to hear the gospel. That's what the disciples were doing. Who sinned, this man or his parents? That's all I want to know. I want to know the cause behind it. I don't want to do anything to help with the situation at hand. I like how one commentator puts it. He said, when the disciples looked at this man, they asked, how did he get that way? When Jesus looked at this man, he asked, what can we do for him? There's a difference. Jesus saw a man who had been radically affected by the curse, and he wanted to give him the remedy, namely himself. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are myriads of people in this world who are blind, who are suffering, who are in pain. Those who are suffering under the misery of their sin, guilt, shame, feeling marginalized, abandoned, and hopeless. And we, who Jesus says are his workers, get to bring the light and the truth and the glorious gospel to them. We get to bring them Jesus. We get to participate in the work of the Spirit. Do you consider that a blessing this morning? It is. It is a blessing. Jesus saw a man he could help. And so he heals the man. Now, I know for some of us, when we read how he healed him, it's difficult, especially for us germophobes, right? John tells us that Jesus then spit on the ground, made some mud, placed it on this man's eyes, and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. The Bible says that the man went, washed, and came back seeing. Amazing. Jesus had performed a miracle. He gave physical sight to the blind. He healed him. This man was born blind, and now he could see perfectly clear. 20/20 vision the man had. Yet, spiritual blindness was still alive and present, and we see that play out through the rest of our text. As John records for us, the reaction to the healing of this blind man. There was still spiritual blindness that Jesus was seeking to root out. There's still a spiritual blindness present as Jesus walked about. After Jesus had healed the man presumably returns home because it tells us that some neighbors encounter him. And he's met with questions and skepticism about this healing, about the fact that he can now see. This is what we read in John 9, 8 through 12. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Those who knew him before he was healed found him unrecognizable. We could camp there, but we're not going to camp there. There's still a lot more that we got to go through. We can camp there. When Jesus heals, he heals, brothers and sisters. Makes it so much so that you are unrecognizable to those who knew you before. Okay, but so those who had found him unrecognizable. They didn't believe it was him. They say people once blind from birth don't just all of a sudden start seeing. This couldn't be the man who had been begging all these years. They're skeptical. So they ask him questions. They doubt it is really him. Oh, when you are spiritually blind. When you are spiritually blind, brothers and sisters, you have no context for the miraculous. You have no context for the work of God. Listen, any healing a believer or unbeliever experiences is from the hand of God, let alone a miracle. Only God alone is able to perform the miraculous. But if you are spiritually blind, you'll want to explain it away. Isn't that what they did with the resurrection? The tomb was empty, and what did they say? Oh, well, no, he couldn't have been raised from the dead. No, the disciples must have stolen the body. Explaining it away, and that's what they did with this man. It must be somebody else. He certainly couldn't have received sight. Nobody is able to be once blind and now able to see. They question him. Not really wanting to know, but with this air of skepticism. If it is really you, then tell us, explain to us, how were your eyes open like that? Oh, these neighbors, they're doubting, they're skeptical. They could see fine physically, but oh, were they so blind spiritually? But doesn't Paul tell us this in 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. When you see, here's some application. When you see some aspect of the curse reverse in this world, when you're experiencing, when you're ministering to people in our community, that is not time to question it. That is time to praise God, for only he can bring that about. He is doing the work. Look at it with the eyes of faith. It just might be something that needs to be spiritually discerned. Not only couldn't the neighbors see, nor could the religious. And here is the sobering and fearful thought. It is possible to be religious and still blind to the things of God. And the religious never show their blindness more than when they are legalistic and lack mercy. Because the neighbors couldn't explain, or at least couldn't understand, how this man, blind from birth, was now able to see, they take him to the Pharisees, hoping they could help them make sense of this all. But what we find is the indictment Jesus would later make about the Pharisees is true, and the neighbors could have used this advice earlier. Matthew 15 and 14, Jesus, speaking about the Pharisees, says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Those Pharisees, those blind guides, were going to be of no help, for their answers and accusations would only lead those who were already blind into further blindness. Upon seeing the man and inquiring about how he received his sight, they focus on the means of the miracle rather than the miracle itself. It was the Sabbath, and according to them, whoever helped this man, who they knew to be Jesus, broke the law. For he bent down and made mud to put on the eyes of this man. And according to that, their law, that couldn't be done on the Sabbath. That was working on the Sabbath. This left many of them indignant, and it led to a debate and a division rather than praise and thanksgiving. John 9 and 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Even the religious are spiritually blind to the works of Jesus. They can't see the work of God, because the work of God is to be merciful, to be gracious. And all the religious legalist is able to see is the law. The legalist is always going to cause division, because the legalist is always going to nitpick and question everything that doesn't line up with how they think it should be done. This is Jesus. In Matthew 23, Jesus goes in on these Pharisees about their spiritual blindness, calling them blind over and over and over again. And in verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing her camel. This is the legalists. They neglect mercy and grace for lesser things. And they are always going to butt heads with those who are willing to listen. There were some Pharisees who said, hey, wait a second. How could a man who we're calling a sinner do such signs? And so they're questioning, they're conflicted. Listen, all fruit is not good fruit, but the opposite is also true. All fruit isn't bad fruit. If that is the case, then we shouldn't be so quick to dismiss the work or the change that we see in people's lives just because it didn't happen the way we think it should have happened. Brothers and sisters, it may be that we are denying the work of God because we think it didn't happen the way it should have. We think it should have happened. We do this. We often do this with prison confessions or healing or in the midst of a crisis. We do that with those confessions. We don't believe them, or we're skeptical because we don't think it happened the way we think it should have happened. They didn't walk an aisle. Or they didn't bow their head and close their eyes. They didn't raise their hand. They didn't sign a commitment card. Listen, Jesus can heal. Jesus can save wherever, whenever, and however he likes, because salvation and mercy belongs to the Lord. Oh, I had a good friend who got saved on the floor in front of a toilet, in front of the toilet of a bathroom. He didn't walk an aisle. He didn't raise a hand. But he was met by Jesus there. Some would question that conversion because he didn't walk an aisle or raise his hand. Oh, no, no. Jesus can save how he wants to save. The ones who could see physically could not see spiritually and were missing the work of God. but not the man born blind. Not that man born blind. He had been had his eyes restored physically. He could see 20/20. And guess what? He was journeying towards spiritual sight. Notice the text. When first questioned by the neighbors about how he received his sight, he answered in verse 11, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." To him, there was just this man called Jesus. He hadn't known Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. He was just a man that called the name Jesus, and he assumed that he had just come to him, passed by him, saw him, and showed him mercy. But then, when he is asked by the Pharisees about what happened and is challenged to give an opinion on this man named Jesus, whom they had been debating about based upon his testimony, look at how he responds in verse 17. He said he is a prophet. Once he was just a man, now he is a prophet. The blind man had been given eyes to see physically, but the Spirit of God was beginning to open up his spiritual eyes. He did not yet know that Jesus was the Messiah, which we will learn later on in the account. But he was coming to believe he was certainly sent from God, because only one from God can open the eyes of the blind. He has to be a prophet. I don't know what you all are debating, but I once couldn't see, and now I can see, and all I know is that no mere man can make that happen. He must be a prophet. Oh, Jesus was working the works of him who sent him, making the blind to see. And you know what, brothers and sisters? He is still working. He is still opening up blind eyes. It is still the daytime. The light is still shining, and Jesus is opening up the eyes of the blind to believe him. He is working. Still day. And if he's working, guess what? We need to be working too. Because we're partners. He has called us to this work. He says we must work the works of our Heavenly Father. Oh, what a joy and what a privilege that is. Growing up, we used to sing this song that came to my mind as I was finishing this message regarding this idea of partnering with Jesus. His fulfillment of Isaiah 61, and we get a chance to work with him in and labor with him in this work. The verse says, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me." River of Jesus, river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up an oh well and give to me that life. Oh, that life abundantly. Look, we get to partner. We get to partner with Jesus in this work. He calls us his laborers of making the lame to walk and the blind to see. Oh, see that as a privilege and a joy this morning. Let's pray.